Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. This morning we're going to resume a series that we were doing last year called God-Sized Questions. In the fall of last year, we inserted another series on stewardship. And before we continue this morning, I just want to commend you as a congregation for your response to God. You know, there are many congregations and many people, the Bible say, who hear the Word of God and it's just kind of like water running off concrete. It just goes somewhere else. They don't let it apply. But I believe you as a congregation have heard the Word of the Lord and have followed through and obeyed what God has said. We've seen it in our finances this last couple months. Many of you are obviously taking serious the truth that you are not owners, but you are managers of what God has entrusted to you. And I want to commend you, because I know that as you put into practice what God is teaching you, God will bless you. God will bless you. And I'm looking forward to hearing the stories from your lives. So thank you for obeying God, for being an obedient people to Him. And I look forward to how God will continue to bless that. This morning we go back and pick up our series on God-sized questions. And we come to a fascinating passage in 1 Kings chapter 22. And before we begin, let's ask the Lord to once again speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you minister to us by your Spirit. And even here this morning, as we've taken time to sit in your presence, to sing your praise, to hear from your Word, to confess our sins, to receive your forgiveness, we sense already, Lord, that you are working in our hearts, and we praise you for that. Thank you for being so gracious to lead us on as your people. Even though we are imperfect, yet you continue to extend your grace to us and your mercy, and we praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that now as we open the ears of our heart to hear your word, to hear your truth, we ask that once again your Spirit will speak loudly to us, clearly, and with direction so that we can obey you. We love you, Lord, and we want our entire lives to be one of active praise. So help us to do that even as we hear and respond to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. I found that people in every culture like a really good story. You like a good story, don't you? Well, this morning we're going to go back and look at an Old Testament story that is just ripe with information, with activity, with cross plots and intrigue. It's absolutely fascinating. But as we look at it, this story is going to captivate your imagination. It's also going to challenge your mind, and it's also going to challenge your soul. So are you ready for something like that? Well, let's go to it. Now, before we get into it, let me just kind of set some background. Whenever you watch a TV show or a movie, you see on your screen a certain storyline that is happening. And we obviously are locked into that, and we think that that really is the story, don't we? But there's something happening behind what you see on your screen, because those are just actors. Behind the actors, there's the cameraman. And there's the prop people, and there's the people on the computers, and they're the ones who are working to make it possible for you to see what's happening. And so is that, you think the action is really on your screen, but the action is really behind the action. But it's not really there either, because behind the camera people and the props people, there's a director. And he's saying, I want you to film that, and I want you to do that, and put your mic lower, and come in here, and do that, and let's set it up here. And so really, there's a director behind the cameraman, behind the actors. So is that where the action is? Well, not really. Because behind the director, there's the owner of the company. And he has the overall purpose for that entire event. And he knows where he's taking it. And so in a sense, you have activity going on at four different levels. That's kind of what we see today when we come to this story. There are four different quests, four different levels of activity. And to understand the story, you have to understand all four. King Ahab is on the front lines with his army battling for his life. That seems to be where the real action is taking place. But behind the scenes, there are true and false prophets making different predictions about the outcome of the battle. They seem to be controlling where this thing is going. They say, well, is that where the action is? Well, not really. Because although they seem to be in charge, behind them, there is an evil spirit manipulating the false prophets with lies. And behind them, above all of that, there is God directing the whole event for His purposes. That's the backdrop. Now let me set you a little bit more of the scene before we get into the text. King Ahab was the most evil king that ancient Israel ever had. You may remember his wife Jezebel. You've heard about her. Well, she was also equally as wicked. And these two teamed up for 21 years to lead the nation of Israel into the most unbelievable debauchery, immorality, and godlessness. And then, in one day in 854 B.C., King Ahab was consulting with his neighbor, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, about whether or not to join forces and attack their neighbor, their common enemy, the king of Aram. King Jehoshaphat suggested to Ahab that they get some spiritual advice on whether or not they should wage war. And so they call in 400 prophets, and they ask them, should we go to war with the king of Aram? They wanted to hear the Lord on the issue. And so the 400 prophets gave them a clear signal that they should go ahead and that they would be victorious. They said King Ahab's army would... One guy actually gave a visual demonstration. He got some iron horns and he acted like a bull. And he said, you guys are going to gore the Arameans and come out in victory. Well, that was pretty good information, pretty good excitement, pretty good news to hear from the Lord. But somehow they had an idea that maybe there was a dissenting view. And so they remembered that there was one lone prophet who kind of always gave a dissenting view. So they called in Micaiah. And they said, tell us your view on this thing. Assuming that he'd give the dissenting view. And sure enough, he did. That's where we pick up the story. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 20, we begin at verse 12. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, they said, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man the other prophets are predicting success for the king, so let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. And the king said to him, How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And then Micaiah answered, it's almost like he said, okay, you really want the truth? Well, the truth is, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. That's the truth. Then the king of Israel leaned over to Jehoshaphat and said, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, only bad? Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing round him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, who was kind of in charge of these 400 prophets, it says he went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He said. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah turned around and declared, if you ever return safely, then the Lord has not spoken through me. And then he added, mark my words, all you people. You see the story unfolding? Well, then, as it continues, if you go on in the following verses, you see that the two kings choose to take the advice of the 400 prophets. They take their armies to battle the king of Aram, and King Ahab is killed, just as Micaiah prophesied. Now, do you see any connection between that ancient story and today? Are there any parallels? See, when you read the Bible, don't just read it as Old Testament stuff. God is using this stuff to try and teach us, to try and illustrate for us how His truth penetrates our culture. Look at it carefully. I see there's quite a few parallels. First one, we have many, many leaders throughout society, throughout our world today, in politics, in business, in the media, in education, and individual families, who are just like Ahab. They have turned away from the true and living God, and they are leading the people under their care into immorality and godlessness. Do we need to list news items to bring that to our mind? You can probably think of as many people as I can. Most people believe today that their leader's personal or moral or spiritual life is their own private business and has no bearing on their job as a leader. And as a result, we have individuals throughout society, even at very high levels, who are just like Ahab, leading by their example into godlessness and immorality. The day hasn't changed much. At the same time, interestingly, spirituality and spiritism are up. It is now quite popular to pray, to inquire of angels or spirits or prophets or channelers or priests or imams or monks or rabbis or gurus. People are looking for answers and they're willing to ask those questions. They're willing to seek help from the spiritual realm. And since the terrorist attacks in September, God Talk is making a rapid comeback. Most people admit that they pray or refer to the Lord, whoever that is. But up against that backdrop of increasing interest in the supernatural, there is also a growing difficulty in distinguishing truth from error, and trying to figure out which voice is really telling the truth. And many people, if you look around the world today, are being destroyed by lies. We also see in our day the power of public opinion, and the difficulty of saying anything that is not politically correct. Like the messenger who went to fetch Micaiah, we're told to toe the line and speak what everybody else is speaking. Don't rock the boat. Don't tell the truth. The general public seems to prefer a happy message of victory, even if it has no foundation in reality. The most important similarity here is that there is still a sovereign God who fulfills His purposes and punishes evil. There's wonderful parallels here. But let's go to the heart of the story. That's all introduction. The heart of the story here, I believe, is these God-sized questions. At least that's the approach we're going to take this morning. In the midst of this four-tiered story, the prophet Micaiah says he has a vision of what was going on in heaven. In that vision, God was reviewing the scene on earth, and He asks two questions of the angels and the spirits around Him. The first was, who will lure Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? Who will do it? And the second question was, by what means? I believe these two God-sized questions reveal at least three dynamic life lessons. And I'd like you to look at those with me this morning. The first one is this. No matter... And I don't have them written out in your bulletin, so you may want to jot them down. Write them down, because these are life-changing principles undergirding how you and I live and how we experience God, how we experience success. Write them down. The first one. No matter what kings or prophets or spirits do, no matter what objectives they have, no matter what their plans are or how powerful they are, no matter what they do, it is God's purpose that prevails. Do you hear that? There's activity at this level and at this level and at this level, but it really doesn't matter. Because God's purpose always prevails. always. Evil King Ahab's time was up. For him, the clock had run out. He was on his way to die. He didn't know that, but God did. Ahab had lived the way he wanted to. For 21 years, he had ruled the way he wanted to. Now he was going to die the way he didn't want to. It was time for accountability. It was time to face the God that he had rejected and mocked. It was time for judgment, and nothing was going to stop that from happening. Verse 30 tells us that King Ahab decided to disguise himself in battle so that no one would know he was the king. He was just a common foot soldier. But verse 34 tells us that someone drew his bow at random, and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. At random. Verse 35 says, the blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. Dear friends, have you ever tried to run from God? Have you ever tried to run from His call upon your life? Have you ever tried to run from His purposes or run from how He is commanding us to live? Have you ever tried to avoid that, to get away from it? Perhaps you've even tried to disguise yourself, to pretend you're something that you're not. Dear friend, listen, listen carefully. Running from God is like trying to run away from the air. Not only can you not do it, but even if you succeeded, you would be dead. You can't run away from God. It's impossible. This truth, I believe, needs to be laid down as the cornerstone of our thinking, the absolute foundation of how our mind comprehends reality. God is sovereign. Hear it, friends. We live in a world where everybody says chaos is normal and natural because evolution is the law of life. The Bible says, no, 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 no. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God has a purpose for and is in charge of the entire universe and every one of its individual component parts. God is sovereign. And God has a purpose for your life as well. Indeed, God has a claim upon your life. Now, you have the opportunity and the freedom to refuse Him, but you cannot escape Him. Do you see that difference? You can refuse Him, but you cannot escape Him. Now, please don't confuse this morning what I'm saying about God's sovereignty with fatalism. Many people, unfortunately many Christians, fall into this insha'Allah mentality. And it's very dangerous. For example, if I do not work, it does not mean it is God's will for me to go hungry. If I walk out into the traffic without looking and get hit, it does not mean it's God's will that I died at that moment. It means that I'm stupid. And I didn't look. I didn't practice the principles of safety. That's what it means. You see, fatalism is the belief that everything is predetermined by fate and happens by inevitable necessity. Sovereignty, however, is the status of being supreme. The ultimate authority, the final ruler in charge, and having the final say. That's what sovereignty is. The Bible teaches us that God is sovereign. He is the ultimate ruler of the universe, and He has the final say. He is the one who really is in charge. As the ultimate sovereign, God will always, always, always accomplish His purposes. He will always judge sin. He will always punish rebellion. And He will always draw people to Himself through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. These are His irreversible and unstoppable purposes. But knowing this does not breed fatalism. And I believe these God-sized questions that we see this morning tell us why. God's question, "Who will lure Ahab?" implies that more than one particular person, angel or spirit, could do the job. Do you see that? Who will lure Ahab? His subsequent question, "By what means?" implies that there might be a number of ways or means to get Ahab to the designated place of his death. God had a plan for him to be there, but who was involved and how it would happen was open at that point for various possibilities. In Canada, we say there's more than one way to skin a cat. Pretty gruesome, but it gets the idea across. In South Sudan, in the Mahdi tribe, they say all monkeys are fighting for the same mother. Same idea. The second lesson springing from these questions is that God has a variety of ways to accomplish His purposes. Do you hear that? God has a variety of ways to accomplish His unstoppable purposes. Although God never compromises or changes His objectives, He is not bound by specific strategies to get them done. Please lay this down. This is crucial to understand how God operates. God has no limit as to how to accomplish His plans. Think of it as it relates to worship, for example, or the spread of the gospel. I know people who believe that a church service, for example, must be conducted in a certain way or according to a specific tradition, or else it is wrong. Am I making you uncomfortable? The Apostle Paul would not have identified with that mentality. He would have done very well in an international, interdenominational setting like ours. Whether the service was liturgical, or whether it was charismatic, whether it was long or short, whether it was mellow or majestic, really wouldn't have mattered to Paul, as long as Christ was proclaimed and exalted. That was Paul's motivation. You doubt me? Listen to these words. This is his testimony found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 22. He said, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone." Why? "To win as many as possible." That's my purpose, he says. That's my unflinching, unchanging, undaunting purpose. That's why I'm here. But then he said, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might win some." Do you see it? His purpose never changed. But his methods were like a chameleon. He was changing all the time how he did it. Now, some people feel that Paul was wishy-washy. But not so. Paul stood absolutely firm on the unchanging, unchangeable message of God's truth and purpose in Christ Jesus. But he was incredibly flexible when it came to how to get that message across. So it is in the case with Ahab. God had clearly set out his objective to lure Ahab to the place where he would be put to death for his evil, rebellious life. But God was open as to how that objective was to be fulfilled. And in this instance, we see how God can actually even use evil to accomplish his righteous purposes. An evil, lying spirit was allowed to do its work in the minds and the mouths of the false prophets. As all 400 prophets assured Ahab that he would win the battle, he was led away unknowingly with false confidence to his death. Now, I want you to be very, very careful here. Those of you who have keen theological minds are wondering, how is this working here? God is God is lying? He's deceiving? What's happening here? Okay, stay with me. God does not lie. God cannot lie. God does not do evil. God cannot do evil. Scriptures make that very, very clear. But God allows evil, and God will even use another person's evil in order to accomplish His purposes. Now, I realize that's a fine distinction, but it is a very crucial distinction in terms of understanding God's nature, His character, how He works. Let me give you an illustration just to draw the line here. Do you remember how God used the evil intent of Joseph's brothers to get him here to Egypt? Do you remember that? Did God justify their sin? No. They were wrong. They were cruel. They were murderous intent. They were awful, filled with hatred. But God allowed it, indeed used it, to get Joseph to Egypt. Do you remember how God used Potiphar's Egypt, his jealousy, his hatred, his suspicion, to get Joseph thrown into prison? Did God justify that? No. Was it right? No. Was it wrong? Yes. But God allowed it and used it to get Joseph into prison. Why? Because God had an overarching purpose of having Joseph raised to prominence in Egypt to play a key part in his role of redemption. You see that? God will allow, indeed even use, other people's evil to accomplish His overarching purposes. In the same way here, evil spirits are allowed to do what they always do: to lie, to deceive, to destroy, to kill. But the evil belongs to the evil spirit. The larger objective belongs to God. God will use the good, the bad, the ugly. He will use the angels, even the demonic powers if necessary. He will use great success or gory suffering, all to accomplish His work and His purpose in our lives and in this world. Which brings us to the third and final lesson. Well, not the final, but at least the third lesson that I see jumping out of these God-sized questions here. God invites, but He does not demand involvement in His purposes. Write that one down. God invites, but He does not demand involvement in His purposes. In the vision Micaiah had, God is seen asking the angels for suggestions for how to carry out His unstoppable purpose. Verse 20 says, "One suggested this, another suggested that." Dear friends, there's a wonderful, magnificent truth here. I trust when you take time to look at the Scriptures, you see how these things just ooze out of them. God obviously doesn't need human or angelic advice. The Creator of the entire universe is not low on ideas. Okay, He's got a lot up there. And yet, although He knows all things, although He has absolutely no limit to His wisdom and insight and creativity, although He has all the power in the universe to govern all and every atom in the universe, He still invites others to participate in His program. This boggles my mind. Did you know that God has invited you? You, yes, you, little puny you and me here on this ball of mud floating in the middle of nowhere in the midst of this vast, fathomless universe. God has invited you and me to participate with Him in His unstoppable purpose. What a marvelous thought. Do you realize, dear friend, that you are far more than just a directionless piece of flesh floating along in the evolutionary sea of meaninglessness? You are a specially designed creation of God, uniquely fashioned to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him for His purposes that cannot and will not fail. That's who you are. And when you choose to participate with Him, He doesn't destroy your individuality. He doesn't make you a clone of somebody else. He loves your uniqueness, your insight, your ideas, your personality, your giftedness, your stature, your status, your weakness, and your strengths. And He wants to use those unique things all to the glory of His name and to the benefit of you. Think of Jesus' earthly mother, Mary. When God wanted to carry out His eternal, unstoppable purpose of coming to this earth in order to redeem it, He prophesied that He would do it through the womb of a virgin. When the proposal was made to Mary by the angel Gabriel that she was the chosen one, she still had the option to decline. She didn't have to do it. God wasn't twisting her arm. And although the cost was high and the ridicule intense and the gossip lifelong and the sorrow was soul-piercing throughout her life, at that moment, Mary said, Shouldn't I? Yes! Yes! I want to participate with the Almighty God in His unstoppable purpose. I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me as You have chosen, as You have declared. Use me, O God. Let me participate with You. But if you follow it, dear friends, partnering with God is not always easy. Micaiah was thrown into prison for passing on God's message, while wicked King Ahab rode off. He rejected God's last call on his life, and he rides off in his royal chariot and all his pageantry. And that's exactly what life looks like for many people today. If you look at the first level of activity, let's be honest, it often appears that those loving and serving the true God are outnumbered, they're mocked, they're shafted, they're abused, they're discarded. That's what it looks like. But back up, dear friends, and see the action behind the action. See the direction behind the action, behind the action. And lift your eyes to the One who really is in charge. And get a glimpse of reality. Get a good glimpse of the big picture. God's eternal purposes are still on course. God's eternal purposes will still be accomplished. Someday, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someday, sin and rebellion are going down, and God will bring all things in heaven and earth and under the earth together under the headship of Christ. That, dear friends, is where this whole thing is headed. That is where it is going. That is the purpose that is unstoppable, unconquerable, unwaverable. That's where God is taking this whole thing. And if you doubt it, go to the last chapter and read how it concludes. That's where He's taking it. Now, in the meantime, there are many subplots. There are many other cross purposes taking place. There are kings and businessmen and media moguls and all kinds of people who are moving around and claiming we're doing this and winning. And for 21 years, like Ahab, they're conquering and dispensing with godlessness and immorality and looking like they're the ones to follow. Happens throughout history. All kinds of subplots. God is allowing all of them. Indeed, He's even using all of them to work out His unstoppable objectives. So let's conclude this morning. Let's conclude this ancient story by trying to make it applicable to where you and I live today. January 2002. Almost 3,000 years since this first story took place. Like Ahab, you and I, this morning, have had one more chance to hear God's voice. We've had one more chance to hear His call upon our lives. We've had one more chance to hear His Spirit tugging at our hearts, saying, I want you to stop your rebellion and come and follow me. Will you, like King Ahab, ride off in your chariot? Stuck in your pride, headed for your own destruction? Like the 400 prophets, you and I can also be deceived. Do not assume that just because most people believe something, that it's true. Like the prophet Micaiah, you and I have the chance to speak God's truth, even when it's unpopular, and even when it will cost us to do so. And like the angels, you and I have been invited by God Himself to offer our uniqueness, our life, for His purposes that cannot fail. Will you make yourself available to Him? When you know that you know that you know that God really is the one who is in charge, and that His eternal purposes are unstoppable and assured of success, what does that do to you? What does it do to you? Where do you fit in His storyline? Where do you want to fit in His storyline? Although God is sovereign, He still gives you and me a choice. And my challenge to you, dear friend, this morning and to my own heart is, let's choose very wisely so that we can share the joy of partnering with the Almighty God in that which cannot and will not fail. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank You for the way Your ancient stories, as well as Your modern ones, reveal to us Your nature, Your character, Your purposes. Oh God, help us learn from them. Help us not repeat the failures of the past. Help us not go down the road of a failure that so many people before us have gone. Lord, help us to submit our lives to You, to turn from our rebellion, to turn from our waywardness, our wickedness, our immorality, to turn from our haughtiness, to turn from the power of public opinion. Help us to hear Your voice, O God, to be willing to stand alone if necessary, to offer ourselves to You as vehicles that You can use. And then, Lord, help us know the joy of walking with You in that which cannot fail. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your truth. Minister it deeply to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.